Amen, amen, amen. Anybody in here ever been fox hunting? You've been fox hunting? Anybody else ever been fox hunting? Wow, we must not be from here. I can remember when I was pastoring up in Casey County, boy, those guys up there, I mean, they were regular fox hunters. I had some good, dedicated fox hunters. But you know the way they fox, I never could see much. I just never could really get into it. That fox hunting would just sit out there and listen to your dog bark and then go home. Listen at him. He's got one. He's after one. Listen to it. Oh, don't that sound good? No, it sounds like a dog barking. Hey, well, I'm just trying to set the stage about foxes here while we're waiting for the ones to get back that took the kids to children's church. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about some foxes. Now, you know, I made a statement last time that I said I believe that the Lord, that every message that God gives me, that there's somebody there that needs to hear it, and everybody can profit from it. You know what I'm saying? Somebody needs it, everybody can profit from it. I don't like it. It bothers me when the Lord waits till the last minute. Just waits till the last minute. And you know, teaching something is not an issue. I got enough stuff and I'm studying out. You can just open the Bible and or pick a subject and say, well, I'm going to teach on that. I'm going to preach on this particular thing this morning. But I like to know that I've heard from God. Now, we know that we hear from God sometimes just because we have enough confidence to believe that we hear from Him. And so, late yesterday, middle of the afternoon, yesterday afternoon, I said, God, tomorrow's Sunday. It's Sunday morning. They're going to expect me to preach something. And I don't have anything. Because you haven't given me anything. I said, what? What? And I didn't hear anything immediately. And I forget what I was doing, but Laverne was saying, you don't have your article for the bulletin. You don't have your, when are you going to get your article for the bulletin? And I looked at her and said, I don't know. I said, I don't even know what I'm preaching tomorrow. How can I write an article? And just a little bit after that, I was there and I was pondering. And I heard two words inside my head, little foxes. Little foxes. Oh, come on, God. Not that one. And so I said, okay. And I turned to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 15. And I read, catch us the little foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now, I'm pretty sure that most of us that have been to church and you've studied the Bible or if you've heard people preach at some time or other, you have been exposed to the idea of the little foxes that spoil the vine. I mean, it's actually become almost like a parable. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Now, it's one thing to know something and another thing to know something. And as I was reading this, I ran a couple of cross references that were in my Bible, but I also got to thinking based upon some things that in the footnotes at the bottom of the page, and then some things that I just kind of stirred up in my spirit. And when you look at that and you think about the little foxes that spoil the vines, but notice what it starts with. Catch us, the foxes. Now, how would you read that? Catch us, the foxes. Or catch us, comma, the foxes. If you know grammar, do you know the difference between that? One way you're saying to somebody else, catch for us those little foxes. But the other way, it's the fox speaking, saying, catch us, the foxes. Like I would say, well, catch me, Jerry Rutherford. Now, the whole emphasis here is to catch them. The emphasis is not the little foxes that spoil the vines, for vines of tender grapes. The idea is catching the foxes. The idea is protecting the vines from the foxes. But as I got to thinking about that, as it is in the bulletin, in case you haven't had a chance to read it, the thing that the Lord began to pull me towards is not things that happen around us or things that happen to us. It's things that happen in us. It wouldn't make any difference how many times a fox ran around that vineyard. Wouldn't matter how many times he circled the outside of the vineyard. Wouldn't matter how many times he jumped up on the wall. And all of a sudden, the Lord began this in my spirit to remind me of this. Like I said in the bulletin, it's not the things that happen around you that destroy you. It's not the things that happen to you that destroys you. The thing that destroys you, it was what happens in you. There's some things in the world you're just not going to be able to change. You know, we can pray and we can trust God. We can ask God's blessings upon the economy. We can ask God's blessings upon this nation. But you know, nations over the years rise and fall. There was a time when England was the powerhouse of the world. Everything that went on in the world seemed like it stemmed from England. You remember the old saying, the sun never sets on the British Empire? I mean, they had an influence in India. They had much of an influence in China. They had an influence in Africa. They had an influence, of course, in this country to begin with when we were part of England. And they were powerful for hundreds of years. And now, they're an okay country, but they're not looked to as the one to turn to if the world needs a helper. We rose up and took that place, but how long are we going to have it? But what I'm saying is, economies rise and fall. Countries rise and fall. Governments rise and fall. There are always going to be economic situations around us. There's always going to be political situations around us. There's always going to be things going on that we agree with and things that we don't agree with, things that we think are going to be destructive, and perhaps they are. But none of those things can destroy you as a child of God in the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter how bad they get. I mean, stop to think about it. Think of all of the freedoms that we have as Christians. We can build a church here on the side of the road. And you know, we've been here 30 years, and we have never been investigated. If we had been in China, we would have spent some time in jail, or been killed, or been shut down because of what we're doing here, just because we're Christian. And yet Christianity is growing at phenomenal rates in China because it's more than what's going on around you. It's more than what's happening to you. It's all about what's happening in you. And that's where the enemy wants to strike. That's what the foxes want to do. Look what it says. The little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. You know what grapes are? Grapes are fruit. What are we supposed to do as believers, as children of God? We're supposed to bear fruit. And a lot of the fruit in us is tender fruit. I don't think that any believer ever gets to the point where everything in them is totally mature and they don't need any growth or they don't need any development in any certain area. I believe there's always tender grapes. Some areas maybe we have matured. Maybe you see somebody in one area and they have developed and they're mature in that area, and it doesn't seem like that a financial problem ever comes to them that just doesn't get taken care of right now. You know, no struggling. You know, just pray and believe, and the finances are there. Everything's wonderful. But for some reason or other, they can't get on the same wavelength with their children. So what's that? It's tender grapes. Now those tender grapes need to have all the protection and the opportunity to grow up that they can possibly have. And one of the reasons in the old days is they built the fences and the walls around the vineyards was to keep the undesirables out. And some of the undesirables were foxes, little foxes, all kinds of animals, anything that would come in there. And there was a vineyard keeper. If you go to the parables in the New Testament, you can see, if you want to push the issue, that when it talks about the keeper of the vineyard, you could really say that's the Holy Spirit. The God the Father is the owner of the vineyard, and the keeper of the vineyard is the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is watching over the vineyard. Who's the vineyard? We are. You, Paul said it this way, you are God's building. It's in 1 Corinthians. You are God's building. The King James says, you are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You are God's field. That's the way New King James translates it. Generally speaking, you could say this: you are God's agricultural project. Come on. He's growing you. And the thing that will stop you from being what you need to be is a bunch of little foxes running around on the inside of you. Not running around a wall on the outside. It doesn't matter what people say about you. Did you know what people say about you can't change you unless you let something on the inside loose? You can be cussed by somebody and it won't hurt you unless something happens inside of you. You can have a failure at something out here in life and it won't affect you unless something happens inside of you. And I guess the greatest thing that the Lord revealed to me yesterday as I was looking at this is the fact that it's what you allow to happen in you that messes up the tender grapes. You know, it's just like I've heard through the years, if you've got a calling of God, nobody can keep you out of it. If you're called to God, no opposition can stop you from doing what God called you to do. If everybody else doesn't even believe that you were called to do that, and God has called you to do it, and you know you were called to do it, and you really were called to do it, you're going to be able to do it in spite of any opposition to the contrary. Now, you know, what are the foxes? I don't want you to look at this as the idea, the foxes and my car broke down, that little fox over there. Oh, that's just something that happened. I didn't have the money to make my house payment this past month. Got a notice from the bank telling me I need to get caught up. That's not a little fox, that's just something that happened. Little foxes are things that get inside you and start eating. Things like this. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Filthy language out of your mouth is more than just cussing and saying vulgar stuff. Filthy language out of your mouth is when you're speaking doubt and unbelief. Come on. Oh, woe is me. Nothing ever goes right for me. Yeah. See, anger is something that happens inside of you. I mean, somebody can do something within your sight, but they don't produce anger. They just do something that you don't like, and then because of what's inside of you, the anger comes. Wrath. See, anger, then wrath, and then malice. Malice is, I'm going to get even. Blasphemy? Whoa. I'll tell you what. I think it's blasphemy for somebody to say, God made you sick. I think it's blasphemy for somebody to tell you God killed your little baby. Because those are things that are not in the nature of God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 who has the power of death in no uncertain terms, that he might defeat him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Some of the things that God gets blamed for. Somebody said if God was guilty of everything that he's been credited for and blamed for, if he was a man on this earth, he'd spend his life in prison. Think about it. And in filthy language out of your mouth. And in another place, Ephesians chapter 4. You know, there's theological and doctrinal issues that you have to have settled in your mind, and then there's practical stuff. Stuff that you just need to do because it works better. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying. Putting away lying, let every one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. You know, we tell lies all the time that we don't consider lies. Ladies, don't tell your neighbor that she looks nice and what she's wearing just to not hurt her feelings. How's this look on me? Looks nice, looks fine. And in your mind you're thinking, God, I wouldn't wear that out of the house if I were you. Well, what are you doing? Are you lying to them? No, I'm just protecting their feelings. No, you're lying. A lot of ways we lie. We are members of one another. Just think about it. If you went up to your neighbor and you said, how's this look? And she thought, it looks terrible. But she says, oh, you look fine. And you went out somewhere, and while you were walking down the street, you heard somebody laughing, and you realized, well, they're laughing at me. What are they laughing at me for? Because your neighbor didn't tell you the truth. You know why you should tell one another the truth? For we're members of one another. You remember that commercial used to be on television for so many years, the breath commercial? I forgot what it was. Listerine or something. You know, even your best friend won't tell you. You got bad breath. Let's move on. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. He said, Pastor, how can you be angry and not sin? You can realize that something was wrong, that something was hurtful, but you don't have to sin by allowing it to become an issue inside of you and turn into a little fox that starts eating your grapes. Neither give place to the devil. When you read that in the actual Greek, it says don't even give the devil a place to sit down. It's like having a chair. You can picture this thing. You got a front porch. You got a chair on it. The devil comes along and he says, I'm going to sit here a while. Oh, no, you're not. You're not going to sit on my front porch, because if I let you sit down in that chair or on that bench on my front porch, pretty soon you're going to be talking to me. And then pretty soon you're going to want to come in the house. And pretty soon you're going to mess me up. And pretty soon you're going to turn into a fox eating my grapes. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need. Now, him who has need is not just simply somebody that won't work. Because he said, here, work with your hands, that you might have something to give him who has need, has a true need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. There's that thing again. That was over there in Colossians. No filthy language. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. You know, anything that's not the truth of God is a corrupt word. But what is good for necessary edification? Building up. You know, sometimes something negative can be necessary for edification. I know Brother Bob's been teaching Mackenzie some classes in piano. Now, if she's not playing it right, he's going to tell her, you're not doing that right. Now, as far as that person's concerned, that can be a negative thing. But he's not telling her that to be negative or to criticize her. He's telling her that to help her and instruct her in how to do it better or how to do it right. And you know, a pastor, somebody stands up in front of you and preaches, and they get on a particular subject and we get on our toes. Now, we can either have one or two things. We can say, okay, pastor was telling me that because it's really something in my life that I need to change. really something in my life that I need to develop. It's a tender grape, and I need to let it grow up till it's mature. Or he can walk out the door and say, oh, I'm not going back there no more. He's preaching right at me, and I don't like it when somebody preaches right at me. So what's the follow-up on that you've heard over the years? If your shoe fits, you got to wear it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness... See, what happens over here doesn't produce bitterness. Bitterness is produced in here. It's a little fox that gets birthed down in here. You open the wall, as a hole comes through, gets in there. Wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The best way in the world to kill a little fox is forgiveness. Learn to walk in forgiveness, and them little foxes just dry up and wither away right in front of you. But if we don't learn to do that, we're going to have to deal with them. But what I'm simply saying this morning is understand where the foxes are and what the foxes are that are going to destroy your vines. It's not stuff outside of you. It's not external happenings. It's what we allow to happen in our heart and in our mind. That's where we have the say-so over it. That's where the issue is. Now, if you notice on that last line there on the article, who are the foxes? We've talked so far about what are the foxes. Who are the foxes? Who are the foxes? Now, what's the difference between what and who? I mean, if you talk about what, that's an inanimate thing, right? It's not a personality. It's just an event, or it's some kind of... But who? When you say who, it gets personal. You're personifying it. So who are the foxes? What do you have to watch out for? This was really interesting. This is something that just jumped at me, and I thought, whoa, Pastor. Turn to Ezekiel. These are the days of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, chapter 13. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. What you're taught, what you've heard, what's been planted in you comes from the foxes of the desert. Your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. Your walls are down. If you look at a lot of things and study a lot of that thing about the foxes there from Song of Solomon, you'll find it talks about the walls being down. talks about the foxes having access. I really believe that false prophets, and I'm not, and when I say false prophets, I'm including preachers that are not preaching the truth. They will knock holes in your wall, around your vineyard, around you, around your mind, and around your heart. And they'll let little foxes in. They're the desert foxes that open the holes for the little foxes to come in. And it can take all kinds of forms. You can have a little fox eat your mind up with some preacher telling you how you ought to dress and what you ought to wear and what you ought to not wear. You can have your mind eat up by some preacher that gets up and says, well, just accept Jesus and it don't really matter how you live. Or on the other hand, try to make you feel like you can't just accept Jesus because you got to change 50,000 things in your life before He'll accept you. So there's no point in even coming trying to accept Him or trying to get accepted until you make all of these changes. Some prophet, some preacher, comes to tell you, well, I'll tell you what, you've been divorced and remarried, there ain't no hope for you. Not unless you go, leave the one you go with, the one you're married to now, and go back to the first one. Oh my Lord. See what I'm saying? Our walls are built by the things that we allow to influence our lives. Let's read on a little bit. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord. But the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that their word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Now, I know this morning, in one sense of the word, by saying what I said that I heard yesterday, little foxes, that I'm saying to you that the Lord is speaking to us this morning. And I know that the thing about it is this. Whenever we say the Lord is speaking, we can't speak something that's contradictory to the body of Scripture. We cannot take one individual scripture and get on that and say things about that individual scripture that isn't supported by the entire scriptures, by the entire Bible. I mean, you know, if you're gonna take the scripture, I, God, hate divorce. You can't just take that scripture and then preach it to your own satisfaction. You've got to support what you say with what the rest of Scripture tells you. Is divorce the unpardonable sin? It is to some preachers. Is it bad? Absolutely. Is it destructive? Absolutely. Can you get away from the effects of it? Probably never. But you can minimize them. By putting it all in God's hands. Rather than waking up every morning because some preacher said God hates divorce and you had to deal with it and you and your spouse couldn't get along and they were abusive and all like that and you wake up every morning and you hear it. You know God hates divorce. God, I'm sorry. And you never ever grow up from that. That little tender grape gets crushed by the fox every day. It's a terrible thing to have an abortion. But did you know it's forgivable? And no one has to live with their heart ripped out and tore up and that tender grape crushed because they made a bad choice 20 years ago. I mean, you know, you live your life out here, you went through that, all of a sudden the Spirit of God starts dealing with you, people start praying with you, you come in contact with somebody, you really say, Lord, I need to change. And yet because of some information that you've received, you think about going to God and asking forgiveness, and then all of a sudden you hear that little fox. God won't forgive you because you had an abortion 20 years ago. We got to understand what we're doing. We got to understand what we're talking about. And you know, it just really, really, when I read that and I read that cross reference to that fox, like foxes in the desert, I thought, oh man, I see that so clear. And the Lord's brought something else to my mind. And I had a dream this week, and it was one of the strangest dreams I ever had. And for a while, I just thought it was pizza. Because I couldn't put it together. But in the dream, Laverne and I and some of the rest of you, and I don't know who you were. In the dream, I just know you were from here. But I don't remember who you were. But there were six or eight of us, and we went to this conference, and we were staying at this lodge. And what you had was little like a group where you had a little building with six or eight or ten bedrooms, and then you had a little common area. Each of the bedrooms had a bathroom, but you had a little kitchen area in you. So you're just kind of like a big family. They're all in one place. And so we got there a day early, and we got there, we checked in, and lo and behold, to our chagrin, we were put in this area to stay with. We were put in an area in this little like a lodge with eight pornographic movie stars. Five women and three men. And I... What is going on? Well, this is just where we had to put you. This is not going to work. Well, anyway, we got acquainted with them. We got to talking to them. They weren't, you know, they weren't hiding what they were or anything. But in my dream, and we all spent the night there in that same complex. And you know, you just kind of imagine what was happening in the individual rooms, but I never saw anything in my dream. Never saw anything. No visual, nothing. Now we're getting ready to go the next night to this conference. So we've had all night. We had all night. Or at least the early part of the evening before everybody went to their rooms, to talk about different things. And we got to talking about why we were there, and we were going to this meeting, and we got to sharing with them. And through the process of our sharing with them, all five of the women agreed to go to church service with us. Now, the three men didn't agree to it, but later on when the meeting happened, two of them even came. So, time comes for us to go to the meeting, and we all got to, and they all came out, we were getting ready to go, and I said, we got to do something. these women cannot go dressed the way they're dressed. It just will not work. And so we were trying to find them some different type of clothes to put on to cover a little more. You know, not that anything was real, but it was close to it, you know. And so we're finding something. And, well, we finally had them covered up enough. And so we go to the meeting and we walk into the meeting and the place is full. And we really didn't. I guess we didn't know what it was. Because had I known what it was, I can't imagine going. But we got there and it was a old-line apostolic Pentecostal crowd. And when we walked through the door, we were nailed. We were in the spotlight. And the self-righteous ladies, and I don't know, it was more the women than it was the men. They started asking questions. Well, who are you? And they could tell, you know, we didn't look like we fit in. Particularly, you know, when you consider those five that were with us. And I mean, all questions and grillings and I mean, it just got to the point where I thought, just let up, will you? These ladies didn't come here because they know what you expect. They came here because we told them about the Lord and they wanted to come and hear something. And we went ahead, and I don't know what else happened, but I remember when we were all getting ready to leave. When we were all getting ready to leave, and the ladies were going back where they came from. I mean, they were going to separate company from us, and of course we had a chance to share with them. And I remember telling them, I said, "Ladies, I want to tell you something." And this was in sharp contrast to the attitude that those Christian people had in that meeting. I said, "I want you ladies to know something. I don't care where you go, and I don't care what you do, you always remember that God loves you."
Amen. That's right.
I said, "You remember that Jesus Christ died for you. Now, I'm not going to tell you that everything you may do will be pleasing to Him. And I'm not going to tell you that you won't make choices that you shouldn't make and there are things that God wouldn't want you to do. But I'm going to say in the midst of all your choices and all like that, don't ever forget that no matter what you choose, God still loves you." And that was it, and I woke up. And I was trying to make some sense out of it, and I was sitting at my desk in my office. And all of a sudden, whoa! And I realized that group of people would constitute for what most people think, other than child molesters and all that, but people that aren't criminals. Those people would represent the lowest level of scum and that most people think, you know, the lowest level of degradation that you could possibly be. And that the Christian group represented the Christian bias that we have against people that don't want to embrace what it is we think the truth is. And if they won't embrace it, we're ready to ostracize them and cut them off and not have nothing to do with them and pronounce them hellbound and smile while we do it. And I just feel like I got a revelation and God says, you know, I can get along better with some of them kind of people than I can some people that's supposed to be my own kids. And I thought, that's right. Because you love them all. But who was the one that Jesus criticized? Not the woman caught in adultery, not the woman at the well that had seven husbands, but the religious leaders that thought they didn't have any problems and they had a right to judge and condemn and criticize everybody else. And when you do that, you know what you do? You become a fox. You become a fox that tears up the vines and ruins the tender grapes. And there's one other scripture, and I'll just go ahead and use it. It's Luke chapter 13. Verse 31. It says, on that very day some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Who came and told him he needed to go? Pharisees. They didn't even like him anyway. They figured this would be an excuse to get him out of the way. And he said, you go tell that fox. And what did Herod represent? He represented civil authority. Now, let me ask you this. If Christian-based or if faith-based services are required to provide contraception because the government declares and mandates that it's going to happen, what is that? Is that not a fox? And the issue is not contraception. The issue is being able to tell a faith-based group, we don't like the way you're doing it. You're going to do it the way we want it done. Like coming in here saying, you can have church, but you're going to have it like this. That's what they tell them over Vietnam. They're allowed to have church in the open over there just as long as the church it's conducted the way they want it to be. And you know what happens when that happens? All of the power of a move of God is suppressed. So there's lots of little foxes. But the only way they can hurt you is to allow them inside. Inside. What's your wall? Right here. Build your wall out of this. No foxes will come in. They'll try. It's our responsibility. Oh, I could tell you some stuff that I've seen over the 30 years that I've been in traveling. 40 some, I don't know, over 30. I realize I'm getting older. I've got to change my figures. Some things that we have seen in different places that people passed off as God doing it. And they believed it. The people believed it because a man convinced them of it. And the end result was vine destruction and ruining of tender grapes. It's our responsibility not to let it happen to us. Let's stand.